I want to read some scripture taken from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles. I'll be celebrating my 30th year in the ministry. This month, and I have a great deal of concern about the calls. I try to monitor the church, both young and old, as a bishop, as a pastor, as an elder, as a presbyter, in the church of the true living God. I have an obligation and responsibility to try to oversee, and that's what being a pastor is, to oversee, to monitor, to look into the needs of the calls as it stands under my watch. Amen. You people just don't, a lot of people don't understand. You just don't understand what's going on. One of the things that I've been just broken over as a pastor are some of our young people that come to me, and I've always tried to have an open door to young people and want them to be able to come and talk to me, share with me some of their burdens, some of their frustrations, some of their difficulties as a Christian. And one of the things that really bothers me, I mean, it really, really, really bothers me, are some of our young people that say, I'm disappointed. Some of them even come to me and said, I'm embarrassed. I am embarrassed at times to be a missionary Baptist. Had a group of young ministers yesterday, and we sat over in that room and we discussed and talked about the calls, about the ministry, about churches at large. One young man said, what do we do? The system is broken. What do we do? And I've gotten on my face before God. I said, God, give us wisdom. Oh, Lord, just give us answers. I don't know what to do. Help us, God. Help us. And as spiritual leaders in the body of Christ, as the elderly members try to help and support the younger members, I hope that you share this same concern with me, and you too are on your face before God saying, God, what do we do? Give us wisdom. Give us direction. Give us help. While we search for answers, while we try to work through a broken system, while we strive to overcome obstacles that's been put in the church and put in our way, I want to encourage the young people of this church and others to just be faithful. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful to God. Let us be faithful to these doctrines and these truths that we know are from God. Amen. Let us be true to His Word. Let us be true. Let us be faithful. Listen, let's not apostatize. You know, there's a statement by Peter on one occasion, and he looked at Jesus and he was concerned about those that had left following him. And Jesus looked at Peter and the apostles and said, "Will you also go away?" And the apostles said, "Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I want to read starting in this 10th chapter and read beginning in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." Now, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the superior system that's provided through Jesus. How that through the Old Testament, it was a faulty sacrificial system. But Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, there was a finality. There was a way that was provided, a door that was opened where we can directly go into the presence of God. And we have access to God. I saw some of you young people this weekend just get filled up. Saw you with your head kicked back and your eyes just focused on the Lord and your hand raised. And I saw you in the presence of the Lord. That's a sweet place to be. To be in the presence of God. And you know, there's one thing that we must hold on to and one thing that we must maintain in our Christian life, and that is the presence of God. Amen. And we have access. We have the door opened for us through the blood of Jesus to come into the very Holy of Holies. Now, in the Old Testament, this was something, when you read about the Holy of Holies, this was something that was new. To come into the very presence of God. Not everybody had access to the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest. But through the blood of Jesus, all of us have access to the presence of God. He says we can come into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Having an high priest over the house of God. Let us, notice verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us draw near unto God. Let us draw near. You know, though there's difficulties and complications in your life, we have the privilege of drawing near unto God. Let us do that. He says, come on. Let us draw near unto God. Did you come this morning prepared to get close to God? Are we prepared to draw near to a holy God this morning? He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood. Notice the first draw near is with a full assurance of faith. There's a second draw near. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Here's a third one, verse 24, I want you to pay attention to. Let us. Actually, I think in each one of these let us's, it's let us all. Let all of us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now he talks about how important it is for us to encourage one another, to stir up one another, to prod one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. One of the ways we do that is not failing to assemble together in the house of God, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to use for a text a passage of scripture from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 5. Jeremiah was writing to Israel and talked about the way of Zion, about setting their face toward Zion and saying, come, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. I want to return to this 10th chapter just for a moment about us turning to the Lord, about us embracing the Lord and laying hold of the Lord, about the everlasting covenant that the Lord has provided for us. Actually, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about the Lord establishing the new covenant and about the everlasting covenant being that which was established by Jesus, in that we have access through the Spirit to the commandments being written upon our hearts. You can read about that in the earlier verses of Scripture and how important that is for all of us to be in covenant with the Lord. There's a lot of people that want to be in the New Testament. They want to be in the New Covenant, but they don't have the laws of God written upon their hearts by the Holy Ghost. My friend, if you've never been saved and had God's Spirit work in your heart to bring you to a place to where you desire to serve God, then you need to fall on your knees, repent of your sins, and trust in Jesus to the saving of your soul. He persists to tell us that in the new covenant, there are these elements and aspects of faith. Living the life of faith. Living the life of faith is very important. Whether you're young or you're old, it is important for us to live a life of faith, an active life of faith. And he tells us in these passages how to do this. He begins by saying, come on. He encourages us, come on. Let us with full assurance live this life of faith. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, he said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. See, when you get saved, you must live the life of faith. Actually, there's some question of whether you're even saved if you have problems living the life of faith. Amen. He's telling us in these passages to come on. Actually, he says, the door is hope open. All of us have free access unto God. Now that's important. If you live the life of faith, you're going to have to go to God on a regular basis. Amen? Go into the very holy of holies where Christ is. Christ entered into the sanctuary, the true sanctuary, which is heaven. And he was a forerunner for us. And through his presence, through Christ being in heaven, we have access to a holy God. And so we do that by coming through faith. I mean, I guess you could say that this exhortation that we received, the composition of living the Christian life or living a life of faith, is summed up in one word. Faith. You have to have faith. Now, this morning in Sunday school, Brother J.T. talked about faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We must be a people of faith. Of faith. Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples on several occasions, said, be not doubtful, but believe. Have faith. And if there ever was a time we needed a believing, faithful generation, it's now. The world needs it more than you can ever imagine. Our churches need Christians who live the life of faith. He tells us that when we draw nigh unto God, when we go into the very presence of God, we cannot do it without a full assurance of faith. Now, I want to talk to you just briefly about faith. Actually, in these passages, the let us, there's three of them. Let us have faith, let us have hope, let us have love. I mean, if you dissect the Christian life, it falls into those three categories. Faith, hope, and charity. And so he addresses all three of these, and I don't know that I'll have time to deal with all three of them, but I first want to deal with a life of faith. And actually, all three of them fall in the same category of living a life of faith. He says in these passages, come on, the door to God is open. Do you guys realize we have immediate access to a holy God through what Jesus has done for us? It was a lot more complicated, a lot more difficulty in approaching God in the Old Testament than there is now. A lot more difficulty. I mean, if you came to God in the Old Testament, you had to have a burnt offering or a trespass offering. You had to bring an offering into God. You had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to Jerusalem. Listen, we have immediate access to God any place, anywhere. What a blessing that is. And we have access to God, this Holy of Holies that is pictured in the Old Testament, which is simply a type, a shadow of the substance, which is Christ, and what he did for us in dying on the cross, providing a sacrifice for our sins. Actually, he tells us that the veil, the thing that kept us separated from God, the thing between us and God, was removed. It was removed through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was the flesh. The Greek word is sarx. The flesh of Jesus Christ. As Jesus' flesh was being torn, as he was shedding his precious blood at Calvary, he was removing the barrier between us and God. Wow. Amazing. Actually, that word sarx, I think the barrier, I mean, the door was shut in the Garden of Eden where we sin and trespass. But actually, if you dig deep into it, and I don't want to go too deep into it, but the theological aspect of what he's saying here is that our flesh also is a barrier. This flesh sometimes is a barrier. The depravity, the natural aspect of man is a barrier in having, and it keeps us many times from entering into the presence of God. Do you guys know about that? The difficulty of the flesh sometimes keeping us from where we need to be? But Christ removed that through the suffering of his own flesh. He removed that barrier. He removed that barrier. And we have immediate access unto a holy God through faith and by faith in his only begotten Son. What does he tell us in these passages? He says, draw near. Now, this drawing near bears the idea of doing it frequently, immediately, unhesitantly. How are we to do that? Let's look closer at verse 22. Let us draw near with a what? What does it say in verse 22? You can respond. Yeah. Let us draw near with a genuine, sincere heart. Now, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. Amen. All right? God, the Bible says in the Old Testament, God probes the heart. That God is a discerner of the heart. That God looks not on the outward appearance, but he looks on what? He looks on the heart. He sees your innermost true desires. He knows whether you're committed completely as you come to him. And listen, friend, if you're trying to come to God and holding back something from him, you'll never enter into his presence. Just won't happen. You must come with a sincere heart. This is one of the great elements of the faith life, that as we enter into the presence of God, we come with a true heart, How can we come with a true heart? Well, let's notice in this verse, he talks about a couple of things that correspond with the priest going into the Holy of Holies. And there were some preparations that he had to make before he could go there. One of the preparations that had to be made is that everything had to be sanctified or sprinkled with blood. Another preparation, he had to go to the laver, which was just a big tub of water, and he had to wash. He had to be clean. Listen, as you come into the presence of God, there's something that happens to you. See, you're accepted into His presence through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as you come into the presence of God, you're changed. You're changed. Now listen, this worldly, unscriptural, humanistic, false presence of God that doesn't change anybody's life is not of the Scriptures. Amen. Two things happen when you come into the presence of God. One is you're made clean, clean with the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Amen. He said earlier in the 9th chapter, I love this, verse 14, he said, how much more shall the blood of Jesus through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot unto God? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'll tell you something. Not only do you become clean as you approach God, but he changes you. This sprinkling and this cleansing that he talks about in this verse, look at it in verse 22. Notice what he says. You come with full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Listen, if you have guilt, if you have guilt in your conscience, if you have trouble in your conscience, if you have sorrow, I mean godly sorrow in your conscience, when you come to the into the presence of God through the precious blood of Jesus, that stuff is gone. Removed. Amen. Amen. Yes. I don't know how it is with you, but that stuff makes me feel dirty. Huh? Ungodly. Unfit to be in His presence. Oh, but God has made a way through Jesus Christ to make us fit to be in His presence. So let us come near into the very presence of God. Listen, my friend, if all you have in your Christian faith is going to church, you haven't gotten it yet. You're just not there yet. There's more to it than that. You must come into the presence of God. And when you come to His presence, I mean, things change. Areas of your life where you felt dirty, you feel clean now. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. The preparatory work is done in your life. He's talking about, I mean, he uses the temporal, physical, preparatory work of the priesthood as they went into the Holy of Holies as an illustration, as an example of what happens as you go into the presence of God. But this is not an external, it's an internal work that takes place inside of us. Now I'm talking about really responding, really coming to God. You know what a lot of people are doing, and I've seen people do this all the time for the last 30 years. They're sacrificing the eternal blessings for temporal things. Listen, children, don't do that. Don't do that. The eternal is more important. The spiritual is more important than the temporal. Amen. The heavenly is more important than the worldly. Now, always we don't see that in the lives of our elders, where they really live a life where that they show and demonstrate that spiritual things are first. But as a man of God and a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I assure you, the eternal spiritual things are more important. Put them first. Put them first. You can always tell when somebody has something first. People do exactly what they want to do. If God is first, then they'll be serving God. If something else is first, they'll be serving that. They may not hate God, but they despise His ways sometimes. And people, when we do that, you know what we need to, how we need to take care of it? We need to repent. We need to repent. When we come to God through Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, something begins to happen. Doesn't it? When you come into the presence of a holy God, if there's sin in your life, I assure you, it will be exposed. Amen. Amen? I guess one of the blessings this weekend is I saw several young people. And as the presence of God was in their life, they had to hit this altar. And they had to pray. And they had to repent. And they had to get clean. Listen, as you go into the presence of God and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus begins to be sprinkled upon your soul and upon your conscience, as you come in the presence of God, there's a washing that takes place, a cleansing that begins to develop in your life, and none of that can happen without the repentance that I preached about last week. And let me say this to the Christian folks that are in the sanctuary this morning. You need to repent too. Need to repent. Need to repent for failing. Sometimes it's not sins of commission, it's sins of omission that develop in our life. Right? We need to repent. When people truly go into the presence of God, they're changed. Now, I had a young minister just last week. Said he was preaching in one of our churches, and he's been pastor of this church for a number of years, and tried to point out to the church the difference between being drunk on emotion and being filled in the Spirit with the Spirit. And there's a big difference, folks.
Amen.
There is. And when emotion has run amok in our churches, it'll destroy them. It's already begun to destroy our churches. I'm worried about it. They'll rally around some kind of emotional rage and not rally around the Word of God. That's a problem.
Amen.
Serious problem. He said, I preached that message, and he said it was right out of the throne room of God. And the old people got mad at him. I suspect he'll probably lose his job in the next few months. Probably get rid of him. But I'll tell you what, you know what I told him? I said, you stand in that pulpit and you preach the Word without any fear or favor of men. You preach the truth. If you're an angel of that church, you stand up there and you tell them, just like Jesus told the angels of the seven churches of Asia, the truth, how Jesus really felt about them. And I said, if they get rid of you, son, don't you worry. God will honor your ministry. People have lost sight to what it really means to come into the presence of God. And I guess I'm simply wanting us to get back to the basics. Let us come into the presence of God. I'll tell you, you can't come into the presence of God without being changed. It just doesn't happen. And also, and I'm going to close in just a minute, but let's look at another aspect of this. He said, with full assurance of faith. Do you guys even know how faith works? Do you really know how faith works? Faith begins with a felt need. When you feel your need. Faith works, the way it works, is by having and feeling a sense of need. Whether it's the need of forgiveness or the need of a purpose of life or the need of fellowship with God. Whether it's a need for somebody to love you. Whether it's a need to get rid of the guilt and the condemnation, the shame that's in your life, whether it's a need of peace in your heart, faith always begins with a need. A need. A need to be changed. A need of forgiveness. A need of salvation. A need for help. And people, there's ever been a time when the church has a need. It's now. Faith always begins with a cry, I have a need. I'll just say this, and this is how I feel about it. If you don't feel a need for God, if you don't feel any need of God in your life, faith is nowhere around you. Nowhere around you. Secondly, let me tell you how faith works. Faith accumulates information. It collects evidence. If you've got a problem in your life, you usually will go and try to find out how to, you know, fix that problem. If your car breaks down, you'll call AutoZone. You'll say, you know, how do I fix this? And if they don't know, you'll call a service station. And if they don't know, you'll call the dealership. And you'll examine. You'll say, okay, what do I need to do? The dealership's going to cost me this much. A Shell gas station down here in Hendersonville is going to cost me this much. If I go to AutoZone and do it myself, it's going to cost me this much. If I call my dad, it's going to help, you know. It's still going to cost me. But there's all these different avenues to start collecting evidence on how to resolve this problem. Faith is the same way. Throughout your Christian life, you must accumulate evidence on how to resolve the problems of your life and satisfy the spiritual needs. One of the ways we do that is what Paul said in Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing. You increase the degree of your faith by gathering information. That's why it's so important for you to be under the sound of the gospel, to hear sermons that are of the Holy Ghost. That's why it's important for you to study your Bibles and pray. That's why it's important for you to go to Sunday school. That's why it's so important for you to have your children here during youth weekend and vacation Bible school. Because as young children and young adults, it may be this very evidence that they collect during this weekend that keeps their lives from being ruined. Some of you parents neglected to bring them here, and you need to repent. Need to repent. Some of you grandparents need to repent. You just failed to bring them to the place where evidence is accumulated, where it's collected, that assures us, gives us full assurance that God will help us, that He will strengthen us, that He'll deliver us. We accumulate that evidence by the preaching of the Word, by songs that are of God. That are of God. That's important. A song last night, Revelation. I wish we could have sang it today. Penny wasn't here to do that, I guess. But you know, you lay that the words of that song down next to any song we sing, hands down, it's more scriptural. Amen. You know why? Because that's all it is. It's all just out of the Word of God. You know, one of the songs that they sang, Oh, How Wonderful, How Marvelous, when we first started singing that, I'm thinking, I know that song. And we say, got to the chorus, and Marty didn't have the melody just right in the verse when we first started. Because I remember singing it when I was a little kid. And I said, and I looked over at Jeremy Wilson. He says, I know this too. And we helped you over here get that right. But, yeah. But here's the thing. You know, I remember when I was, and even in today, there are times when I'm down and I'm out and I'm discouraged and I need the presence of God. And some of this information, some of this evidence, some of these songs, some of the scripture, some of these sermons that I've heard through the years come to my mind. Some of the advice and the counsel that my parents, my Sunday school teachers, my former pastors had given me. They come to my mind and they encourage me to enter into the presence of God. Get the strength that I need to come on. Be true. Come on. Hang in there. Hold on to your hope that's been promised by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Love one another as the Bible teaches, and provoke one another to love and good works. Come on. Let us. Come on. And hold on to the confession of our hope. I'm trying to close. Thirdly, apparently people don't know how faith works. It starts with a need. These kids have needs. If you're a Christian, you have needs. Everybody has needs. They have a need of God. You need God's help. Understand your need. Secondly, accumulating the information that will help supply that need. And thirdly, the commitment to surrender to God is extremely important in the work of faith. Are you fully committed to God with full assurance, with a sincere heart, coming the way He has designed with cleansing? Let us come into the presence of God. Let us hold on to the promises of God. Amen? Hold on! Hold on! Don't let go! Don't let go! No matter how bad it gets, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know how bad our world's going to get or America's going to get, but hold on! The Lord's coming. Amen? Stick together in love. Provoke one another. Keep one another accountable. Hold on. Stay committed to one another. I have two friends that I've been holding accountable, and they've been holding me accountable since I was in high school. We're still very close friends. Had them over to the house the other week for some hamburgers and for 4th of July weekend. And, for years we've been holding one another accountable, provoking one another to do what's right, stirring up one another to stay close to God. Create that accountability in your life. And let me say this to the older folks. If you don't have that in your life, you need to get that. Somebody who says, where were you last Sunday? Why weren't you at church? You need to find those good Christian friends. Amen? Keep you accountable in your word and praying and stuff, and provoke one another to love and good works. Well, I appreciate your attention. Let us be that generation that holds on. As we stand and sing a verse of some song,